All right. So Romans chapter 2, starting from verse 1, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Lord, these principles that are contained within your word of truth, these principles help us for life today. They're not just historical accounts of time back then. We thank you, Lord, that these can apply today. We thank you, Lord, that you uphold these principles within your word of truth today. And we ask, God, that the living active word can speak to us, that you would reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us into walking onto your path, Lord. And we pray yet again, Father, that you would reveal that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Please comfort each and every one of our hearts. Encourage us today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys could have a seat if you would. Thank you. So as we pick up today, we recall that in chapter 1 of Romans, God reveals his existence to all people, to every human being, so that everyone is, as he says, without excuse. And that's Romans 1 verse 20. I'm going to show you a slide here. Romans 1 verse 20, which is here on the bottom. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every single human being, in chapter 1, we learn in Romans, every human being is without excuse. They can't say, "Oh, I don't believe there's a God. He's going to let me go." Ignorance. No. They are without excuse because he reveals the fact of his existence in creation. Well, I don't watch CNN. I don't stay connected to society or watch news. I'm not connected like you. I don't have the same information. Everybody is without excuse. All you got to do is watch the sun come up, watch it go down, observe his creation, and also, especially with Christians, observe his new creation in Christ. And you realize there's an existence of God that I cannot explain. There's something bigger than me, bigger than us. We are without excuse. That's chapter 1. And then now, without skipping a beat, we got to remember that this book that we call Romans, it was a scroll. It was a letter. There were no chapter number nor verse number breaks in the original letter. So without missing a beat, he's going into what we call chapter 2. And he opens up by saying, "Therefore," in other words, because of all these things that I just stated, you are also inexcusable. Now I put this up on this slide and highlighted this in Romans 2 verse 1 as we open up chapter 2. Because of the fact that Paul uses this one simple Greek word, and it's only used here in the Bible. So when you do a word study on this, this will lead you only to chapter 1 in Romans and chapter 2. Chapter 1, everyone's without excuse regarding God's existence. And chapter 2, even the person that says, "Oh, but I'm not like those atheists, I'm not like those sinners." Chapter 2, that person that thinks they're a good moral person, or a person that's, "I'm a law-abiding Jew." You also, what Paul's saying here, that person is also inexcusable, using the exact same Greek word. It's only used twice in the Bible, only this place. And when you notice what this is saying, I brought this up, and I just did a screen capture of my Bible study software here. You see circled there in the red. This word means, it can also mean without defense or excuse. or that which cannot be defended. So the person, and this will help you in your evangelism, the person that claims that they're an atheist, no, they're not. They're like how I was. They're a liar. Right? Anybody confess to that? Okay. Come on, raise your hand up high. Where you're just like, no, God doesn't exist. And inside you're lying to yourself. You're lying to your friend that's trying to evangelize to you. You know that God exists. You just don't want to accept it. That was me. And that's the so-called atheist. They're not an atheist. They're lying. They're without excuse. And then God will go ahead and tell us what happens in a society, in a people that rejects the existence of God. And that's where we looked at what we call maybe homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. Okay, these things are actually taught now and proliferating in our schools. That is a result of a rejection of the existence of God. How do you know that? Romans chapter 1. Okay, what happens when people resist or reject the existence of God? Those are the type of things that happen. And so the person that reads to Romans chapter 1 and goes, like, say a law-abiding Jew, like, oh, that's those Gentiles, those idol worshipers, they've got the wrong God. They don't even know what they're doing. So the person that gets to chapter 2, verse 1, then Paul's dealing with that person. So what he's doing in these first three chapters of Romans is he's trying to bring all the world under the judgment of God. To realize, to make you and I realize, the person that says they're atheist, chapter 1, no, you're not. You're without excuse. God reveals his existence to you. And then here in chapter 2, what about the person that says, oh, but I'm a good person? You ever try to talk to someone that says, oh, but I'm a good person? Is that any of you guys? You try to evangelize to them. Oh, but I'm a good person. But what about this person? What happens when they die and they go to heaven? I remember even trying to talk to my sister and her husband. God bless their hearts. Unless they have changed, they're not saved. You can pray for them. My real flesh and blood sister. And my real flesh and blood sister, my mom and I raised us to be, let's say, good people. But unfortunately, we were raised to be good moral people. That's a good thing. My sister's a good person. I love her. But she's not a born-again Christian. So she's my flesh and blood sister, but not my sister in Christ. And when I got saved, teenage-ish years, I remember trying to share with her. And then as we would grow older, if my brother-in-law, well, I didn't say stepbrother, my brother-in-law, her husband, I remember him saying, you telling me that even your sister, who's better than your, quote, Christian friends, and he was right. Because we were like knuckleheads. Like we knew as much as we needed to get saved, but we had no walk, no discipleship, no learning of the Bible. We had no idea. But I remember him asking me, you mean even your sister, who's a better person than your friends, who I know he's referring to, like me and my Christian friends, we'd hang out, we'd drink, we'd smoke pot. I mean, that's how we were. Like, yeah, I'm Christian. Uh-huh. Jesus loves me. You mean even her, she's going to die and burn in hell? And he's like, I don't want that God. And you know, I realize he was kind of right. Doctrinally, theologically, he was not right. But he was kind of right that we weren't living according to how God wanted us to live. But there are people that they'll look at others and they'll think, okay, because I'm a certain way and I see that that's sinful, I could see that that's sinful. I'm not as bad as them. Obviously, I'm a good person. Unfortunately, I think my sister and her husband at that time, I'm talking decades ago, they looked at me and my friends and they kind of summed us up and thought, you guys are pretty horrible. If you're telling me I need Jesus, I don't want that. And they were kind of right. It took us many years, took me at least many years to develop and to mature. And I'm still maturing. I still got way more to mature in my life in Christ then. But if we look at someone like in chapter 1 and examine them and say, well, I'm not like that atheist. I'm not like that person who doesn't know the Bible. I'm not like that person or those people who aren't conforming to what God wants them to do. At least I'm not like that. Well, then chapter 2 is for us. Does that make sense? And this is what Paul's doing as he's writing this book that we call Romans. And he gets to this chapter, as we call chapter 2, he's saying here as he opens up in verse 1, you're also inexcusable. You're also without excuse. So whether it's a law-abiding Jew, whether it's someone that thinks they're a good moral person, whether it's that person that you maybe tried to evangelize and says, well, you're a pretty horrible person. If you're telling me that I need Jesus, I'm better than you. I'm a good person. Even that person, they're also inexcusable. They are also without excuse. They're also in a place where, look at this, that which cannot be defended. You cannot defend that position against a God who's perfect, who's holy, who's pure, who's righteous. And this is where he's going in chapter 2. So even those who believe in the God of the Bible, they're also under God's judgment. Whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, every single person comes under the judgment of God. And even those who claim to have a good moral character, the person who reads through chapter 1 and goes, oh, I guess I'm going to get into heaven because I'm not like those stinking atheists. I guess I'm getting in because I'm better than them. Like God's on a grading kind of system. Like I get an A, or I'm at least average. I'm like a C, but that guy's flunking. He gets an F. He's definitely going to go to hell. I think I'll get it. Maybe my toes will get burned, but at least I'm going to get in. There is no grading on a curve with God. Praise God for that. So even the person that claims to have a good moral character, they also fall under the judgment of God. And this is where we're going into here in chapter 2. And I want to display this on the board so you could see this sort of summary. So whether a person believes in the God of the Bible or they say that they're an atheist, whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, whether they are thinking they're a moral or even immoral person, every human being falls under the judgment of God. Everybody. And in fact, in the next chapter, chapter 3, we learn that how many have sinned. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us are sinners. All of us, if we stay in that state, we are condemned. We fall under God's judgment and God's wrath. And that's the bad news. So before you hear about good news, it's helpful to know about the bad news. Amen. So that's the bad news. The good news, as we know, we'll cover, of course, every day and weekly. But also, let me say at this point in stage, the good news is God knew all these things and he sent his son, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. That's John 3, verse 16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the bad news is all of us are under the judgment of God. Whether someone believes in the God of the Bible or claims to be an atheist or claims ignorance, I don't know and I don't care to know, I'm agnostic. That means ignorant. Ignoeo is that word. No one's going to claim to be ignorant, but that's really what they're saying if they're agnostic. Anybody know any agnostics here? Let them know what they're actually saying. Because they'll probably, oh, I'm agnostic. Don't bother telling me. What I hear is, I'm ignorant. That's literally is what they're saying. So what we want to do is we got to know where a person is. Every single person, even the person that thinks they're good, that I'm a good moral person, I'm better than they are, I'm better than I used to be. Oh, come on, God is going to give me a good grade today because I flunked last year, but this year I'm better. Even that person is, according to what we're looking at here, the word is inexcusable. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. So to some people, this includes me, and I bet this includes you. To some of us, we can obviously see the sin in someone else. Have you ever been rescued by God from something that immediately now you could pick up in someone else? Who here knows that that happens? Do you know that Jesus told a story? We jokingly call it plank eye disease. says, why do you, and I'm paraphrasing the story, like, why do you, you want to tell your brother he's got a speck in his eye, but yet you got a plank in yours? A plank. I mean, that's comical. Some people think that the Bible is boring. Jesus, I think, is full of comedy and humor almost. A plank, like a big wooden beam. Can you imagine? Like, watch out. I'm going to hit you. So I've got a plank in my eye, a big wooden plank, and I'm complaining about the speck in your eye. First, take the plank out of your eye. Oh, that hurts, Jesus. I got to, oh, wow, that hurts. First, take that plank out of your eye, and then you could help your brother to remove the speck in his eye. Bunch of things can happen there. But first of all, one of the things to state is I could see the sin in you because I first see the sin in me. Does that make sense? Isn't that an interesting principle? When the Holy Spirit turns a light on your life and you could see the sin in your own life, you immediately, especially after God heals you and rescues you, you could see it in someone else, right? Who else knows that? So thus that term, as we say, plank eye disease. We all have that, don't we? We all suffer from that. And especially the law-abiding Jew, the person that has the Bible and they're reading through it, trying to keep it, trying to obey it. And you could easily tell what sin is. Why? Because only by the word of God can we know what sin is defined as and what righteousness is. So God's word defines sin and righteousness. So it's easy to tell what sin is. Not as easy as being God himself, but you can tell just by reading it. And as you read and apply God's word, then you can tell. So the person, even us Christians today, as we read and study and apply God's word and gather to help each other to know and apply it, it'll be easy to see sin in yourself and easy to see sin in someone else, right? So some would say your sin always looks worse on somebody else, doesn't it? And if you ever tried to confront someone with sin and they know it's your sin too, and what do they tell you? Sometimes it'll be like, what? You hypocrite, man. You're telling me that's you too. Why? I should change. You should change too. We should go to therapy together, man. Like, well, yeah, I know God's still dealing with my own heart, but I should let you know. It's just so funny how that is. So plank eye disease. So chapter 1 teaches that they're without excuse. People are without excuse, even if they claim to not believe God exists. They also fall under the judgment of God. Chapter 2 teaches us that those who see themselves as a good moral person, they're also inexcusable. All of us are guilty before God. That's the purpose of these opening arguments in these first couple chapters. So Paul's laying out the fact that all human beings, whether Jew or Gentile, all of us are guilty of the judgment of God. And thus, we're guilty of the wrath of God. Let's continue on. In verse 4 and on, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, have you ever thought, God, why don't you just smite someone? Why don't you just smack me when I'm in sin? Why are you, I'm trying to do something right in my life. I'm trying to even obey you, what you say in the Bible. But this guy or these people, they're not even hiding their sin. They're just playing it out publicly. And they're doing this for a long time. Why is it that you don't just smack them? Has anybody ever thought that? I have. Here's the answer. Look at this here. Why is it that God doesn't do this? I'm going to display this here. Why is it that God doesn't, why doesn't he immediately judge us when we sin? It's because of the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. The riches of God. I'm calling this message today. The riches of God. Because of his riches. Now, I think this needs to be explored a bit because oftentimes in our culture today, and especially all over, I was about to say New York. This is now throughout the nation, if not around the world, sadly, because we're exporting a lot of filth out of this nation in what's guised as Christianity. A lot of people discuss the riches of God. They think, oh, I need riches. I'll come to Jesus. I want that Jesus. When I was a kid, I thought, I'm going to go gamble. I need Jesus. I'm going to pray. That was where my theology was. I'm not making a joke. Part of that is kind of funny as I laugh at my older self. I no longer do this. I know a little better now. But I literally would go to Las Vegas, the land of lost wages, and I would want to gamble and I would pray. God, I won't give you just 10%. Some of you guys know my testimonies I shared. That's really how bad this guy that teaches the Bible was. That's how bad my theology was because I didn't know. So there's some people, they think that the riches of God consist of just earthly riches. I come to Christ and I'm going to get his earthly riches. That might be the case. But according to the Bible and what is shown contextually within this verse, the riches of God, they're things like his goodness. And as I display here, when you look in the original language, these are synonyms to help. I did the homework so you don't have to. His goodness, it also speaks of his kindness, his forbearance. That kind of gets lost a little bit with today's English. Self-restraint. Oh, why is it that God doesn't smack us? Why didn't he smack me when I was DJing, sinning up a storm, dragging hundreds, if not thousands of kids in California away from Christ? And he really had to come and really exhort, rebuke me and spank me. But why didn't he just kill me? Because if I judge myself, if I were God, good thing I'm not. And I remember my times of crying, like bitter tears. Why didn't you just kill me? Why did you allow that to happen? Why didn't you just smack me? It's because his forbearance, his self-restraint. He's restraining back his wrath. Because his long-suffering, that's another way to say patience. Long-suffering. Suffering a long time. Patience. So why doesn't God immediately judge us or someone else when we sin? After all, he's a pure, perfect, holy, righteous God, and he can. He created us, so we belong to him. But why doesn't he do this? Because of his riches. Part of his riches, as described here, his goodness or his kindness. Part of his riches are also his forbearance, his self-restraint. So part of God's riches towards you is that he has a kindness he expresses towards you. Think about that. If you're like me, I have the ability to judge myself and to know myself. I don't know everybody here. I can't peek into your hearts. But the way I look at myself in Christ, who I am now versus who I used to be, I feel like I'm way worse sinner than probably how the majority of you guys were. I don't know. But I look at myself and I think, why were you so kind with me? I don't understand. The only way I can understand it is through the grace of God. And I like what I learned through Bob Hoekstra of Calvary Chapel years ago. God's riches at Christ's expense as an acronym, an acrostic, if you want to call it that. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. So God's riches that are expressed towards me, towards you, at Christ's expense as he died on the cross, he has a kindness. No, let's wait for him. No, let's have kindness. And we'll get into it a little bit, why that's so important to be kind. Why it's important that God was that way with you. Why it's important for us to be kind with one another when we're trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. When you're trying to bring someone back to the body of Christ. When you're trying to love someone in the name of Christ. Very important. Part of God's riches towards you is that he restrained himself back from judging you right away. Anybody thankful that God was restraining himself? Maybe you feel like how I did. God, why is it that you restrain yourself? I don't understand that. Nor can I. Because that's part of his character nature. And mine and ours, the old nature, right? It's just in Adam, in the flesh, the fallen world. We would judge each other in an ungodly, unrighteous way. And his long suffering, this is part of the riches of God. Why is it that he would not immediately judge us when we sin? Part of it is his patience. Part of the riches of God. Look around the room. It's okay. I don't want to look at other people. It's okay to look around the room. Think of it. Look around the room and raise your hand. Who here knows that if God wasn't patient, you wouldn't be here right now? Look around the room. Look at how this is. Look how ubiquitous this is. Unanimous. Because of God's patience. Who here knows that you deserve to die and burn in hell because of your sin? But what about the grace of God and his riches that were shown to you through Jesus Christ, that he patiently waited for you? Now, who knows that God was after you? I know that for not months, for years, God was after me. Who of you know that God was after you and he was patient and it took him years for me, at least years. Who of you knows that God was after you for years and he was very patient with you? Again, look around the room. You are proof of this passage. You know that? You're proof of the riches of God, of his kindness, of his forbearance, of his long suffering or his patience, that God was patiently waiting for you. But what if I backslide? He'll still patiently wait for you. Don't do that. I'm not going to suggest that. Anybody know that that's painful? He'll train you that way, right? Like, okay, you want to live without my protection? You know what it's like? I was like eating the filth of the world and trying to give it to other people. Oh, look at this garbage. Come to my party. That was horrible. But God had patience with you. He was patient to wait for you to repent from your sins and to turn to him. What is that? These are the riches of God. So notice what he says here in verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? So because of the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, this is why many people, listen to this, listen. This is why many people think they're getting away with their sin. This is why I thought and you thought you were getting away with your sin, because you go and you test something out. Lightning didn't strike me. You do something else. Like, a truck didn't kill me. And you think because you're running right through the red lights, oh, I'm okay. I could just keep running through the red lights. Now don't try this when you drive. If you keep running through all the red lights and all the stop signs, what will eventually happen? Would someone say you dead? You're eventually going to crash. So some people might think that God hasn't seen their sin. Some people might think that God just lets it slide. Ah, grace. I remember I had a brother and friend in California that he would see someone that they would like almost potty mouth. I wouldn't say like full potty mouth like we're in the world, but almost like that. Smoking it up, potty mouth. And I'm not saying that either is totally sinful, but he was kind of be the whole package. And I had a friend that he would jokingly say, oh, full grace. Like, meaning like, oh, you try to live in full grace. Like, okay, I wouldn't do that. But why is it that some people live thinking they're getting away with their sin? This is why. It's because of the riches of God. God's still patient towards them like he was towards you. So please have patience with them. And this is the time of year we might meet with family that you might not see for a while. And maybe you'll just see them again next year. Sometimes people could be even worse that they may even think that God approves of their sin. And that's the state of many churches today. They may actually be in a sinful state thinking that God's okay with it, or a Christian. That might be a worst case of where it is. But the reality is God doesn't judge people right away. Why? It's because of the riches of God, because of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering. So God is waiting for people to repent from their sins and to come to him. And let me personalize it. God was waiting for you, wasn't he? How many of you, you know this? You know this is the exact reason why God didn't just smack you when you were living in sin, even though maybe you thought in your own world you had your own code of righteousness. I'm better than this person. Or you had your own morality. I'm not like those people. But still, you were under the judgment of God. And God was patiently waiting for you. And then you repented and came to him. Here's what Peter wrote. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is this whole thing of 2 Peter 3, verse 8? Is this a formula that one day is supposed to equal a thousand years? No, some cultists take that and they try to extrapolate a formula out of that. No. What Peter's writing about is the fact that, like what Paul wrote in Romans, God is patient. He's long-suffering toward us. What is he doing? He's waiting for people to repent. So some people, like how I was, I thought I was getting away with it, and yet in my heart, I was lying to myself. Is that anybody here? You're lying to yourself, lying to others, and you know it. I would say to my friends certain things, and I remember some Christian friends saying, boy, you're lying through your teeth. Later on, I'm like, what does that even mean? Lying through your teeth. And I was. So it's because of God's patience. God is so patient that what Peter's writing about here, that for him to wait for the Lord one day is like a thousand years to us. And a thousand years as one day. It's not a formula. What he's saying is, that's how patient God is. You don't have that kind of patience. Yeah, I'm as patient as God. Okay, try to wait for a thousand years. But I can't. Exactly. So we're not like God in that manner. So the goodness of God, look at this here in verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I want to touch upon this a little bit because let me just ask this. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many here want to be used by God to help others get saved? Raise your hands. Okay, that's pretty ubiquitous too here. So here's what you need to know. Look at this again. Let's read this together. Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I bet you're just like me, that you repented from your sins because of the goodness of God. It wasn't because someone beat you up physically and said, you better become a Christian, or I'm going to kill you and send you to hell now. Like, okay, Jesus, save me. No, I bet it was the goodness of God. The kindness of God. So if you really want to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you, learn more about the grace of God. Learn more about the kindness of God. Learn more about the ways of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is what we're talking about here, right? kindness. It comes as a byproduct, as fruit. The picture being a tree. Fruit. You can't force the fruit, can you? Out of a tree. So that kind of fruit, that kind of spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit's work in your heart and life, it'll flow out of you. Kindness. So if you really want to win souls, ask God for his empowerment to help you to be kind to people. No, but that won't work. I got to dangle them over hell. I got to, boom, preach fire and brimstone. That could work for some people, but for most of us, just like how I would venture to guess, almost all of us in this room, we came to Christ, keep coming to him because of his goodness, right? It's the love, it's not the legalism. Does that make sense? But the problem is, you might be like me when I first started evangelizing. I remember even being a jokester kid. I would take a lighter and light it. What are you doing? I'm seeing how you look burning in hell. And then that's how I jokingly try to evangelize. I'm not saying to do that. I was way out there wacky. I've since repented from all that. I would be like with some of my friends. Unfortunately, not my friends any longer. I wonder why. And I try to talk to them about why you need to get saved. You're going to be burning in hell. I didn't know much about what the Bible said about it. I just would repeat back what others said to me and try to warn them of, you know, burning in hell. But that doesn't work. And neither were my jokes back then about that. But what about the kindness of God, the goodness of God? So rather than shoving the law down people's throats, learning about the kindness of God and letting others experience the kindness of God through you, I bet you'll evangelize way more souls that way. But what about Billy Graham or the Greg Laurie's, the guys that do those big crusades? Well, they've got a calling. I don't know about you. I know about me. That's not my calling. Or the John the Baptist. Or the Joan the Baptist. There was only one John the Baptist. I'm not him. You might have that calling. Chances are you don't, because there's only one John the Baptist. But most of us are called to receive God's grace in this manner and then to express God's grace this way. You're going to win more souls, I guarantee you, because this is in the Bible. And I've tried to exemplify this too. And that actually has helped me greatly. By simply loving people and showing God's love to people, because they can't see this God that's invisible. But they can experience the grace of God as his Spirit is manifest through you. They can experience the grace, the love, the mercy of a God that they can't see. And you could show them that God exists because they could see he exists through you. You could sit there and read and memorize and preach the entire Bible, but if people aren't seeing it in their life, in your life, I remember how I was. I would jokingly say this to my other Christian friends. I was hurting on the inside. I really wanted to know, but I didn't know how to ask. And I would go up to Christians. I at least knew this much. This is my life growing up and what I experienced, that all my friends that were, quote, Christians, and even my pastor kid friends that were Christians, they didn't know the Bible. And yet I didn't know the Bible, but I'd look at them in their face and I'd ask them to tell me and show me where it is in your Bible. And in the inside, I would joke and say, they can't show me because they don't know. And that was true. It's not that they didn't have a love for Jesus. They just barely knew him and they didn't know anything about what the Bible said. They just would parrot back what they heard from someone else. And yet I was a kid hurting on the inside and I really wanted to know truth and I was seeking for truth. I just didn't know how to ask for help. That might be some of you. So there's people out there that are just like us. They're hurting. They need God's healing. They need help and they don't know how to ask for help. They don't know God exists or they're questioning those things. God reveals himself, his existence to every human being. That's Romans chapter 1. But they struggle to know he exists. And if you don't believe God exists, you're not going to pray. You're not going to pray. Because then who would you pray to? And yet Can they experience this invisible God? Can they experience the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God through you, Christian, as you're used as God's vessel to touch this lost, dead, and dying world? He can use your life if you allow him to. That's what I want to encourage you to do. So as we talk about this, this goodness of God that leads you to repentance, this will help us to know that this is the way that we can evangelize the world. It comes back to what Jesus said about, and we looked at earlier, the purpose of the church is to make disciples, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, make disciples. And as you make disciples like Jesus did, it's more of a one-on-one or small group type of format. Questions are answered and so on and so forth. You could help others. You could help others come to Christ. So help people to understand and to experience the grace of God, this goodness of God, so that God can lead them to repentance. Or you could be how I was in my beginning years and try to be that pushy Christian that just tries it in your own words, in your own strength. And God's like over here going, I'm the helper. I want to help you. But you went off and did it on your own. And no wonder why I was never able to lead anybody to Christ or help them in the ways of Christ. It's because I was doing it on my own. So speak to people of the riches of God. These are the riches of God. And I want to show you a little bit. We're going to wind down and close here in a bit, but I want to show you a lot of verses here before we do. These are some of the riches of God and some of the ways that Paul uses this word for riches in the Bible to teach us how God wants you and I to receive these riches of God. A lot of times this might be healing to some. This might just rock your world in your theology and your doctrine, your understanding. Cause maybe you went to other churches and you heard about the riches of God. It's all about material. It's all about the almighty dollar, all about the Benjamins, right? Well, that's in not just in rap songs, but that's all throughout the church world. Sadly, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. This is just how Paul used it in other passages. Romans 9 verse 23 in this same book, 23 and 24, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The riches of his glory. Romans 11 verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at those riches. What are these riches? The wisdom and knowledge of God. Speaks nothing about money, does it? The wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the exact same Greek word for riches. Paul also wrote Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him, this speaks of Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 3 verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about that. You can't even explain it. It's hard to explain the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, it speaks nothing about money or material wealth. It can lead to that. But that's not the core reality of this doctrinal truth of what's being taught and expressed. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And then Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Philippians 4 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now this one, you'll hear even the name and claim it type of crowd, which we are definitely, obviously are not. We're antithetically opposite of that, opposed to that. they'll even use this verse and pervert and twist it. Look, God's going to give you everything according to his riches. But they'll take the context away. So you get the text, but out of its context. Anybody hear this verse used in that context? That it means for you to have money? That's not the context. The guy that wrote this, he's in a Roman prison when he writes Philippians. My God shall supply all your need according to what? Your needs will be supplied according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not because of the bank of Jesus Christ. It's a different kind of riches. The riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this? What are these riches? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the very next verse, Paul writes, him we preach. Preaching who? Jesus Christ. Not preaching prosperity. So prosperity gospel, we already covered that in chapter one. That's how, by knowing the truth, you can therefore debunk the false, right? Prosperity gospel, false gospel, fake gospel. Sadly, it's all over the church world today. So we need to know the truth. The church is a pillar and ground of what? The truth, right? We need to be steeped and based in the truth. Colossians 2 verse 20. Or verse 2, Colossians 2, verse 2, sorry, and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged. This is the last one. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what are these riches? They're in Christ. They're in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Who here gets saved because Jesus told me if I come to him, he's going to give me a lot of money. No, it's because of his kindness. Because he didn't smack someone because of their sin. His patience. That might happen to someone. Maybe now you read the Bible, you learn it and you apply it in your business or in life. And now you're blessed because these are God's principles which govern over life, even this world we live in. But that's peripheral. That's not the core thing. So the riches of God, these are things that God wants to give to you and I. And then back to Romans 2, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So we're going to have to close because of time. We're going to close here. So I'm a little bit slow right now too. So God's not going to let anyone get away with their sin. He has been so gracious, so kind, hasn't he been to each of us? Amen. He has, even as we looked at today, the riches of God, he's been so patient. He's been so kind with us. He's restrained himself. That's his forbearance. He's restrained himself. Will he do that with others? Yes. If he could do that and proven that to you, he wants to do that with others as well. So as we learn God's word and we get equipped through his word here throughout the entirety of this book, I want to encourage you guys, keep coming in. Keep coming in every Sunday if you can. You guys that are sick and at home, that's okay. Keep coming in online as well. But let's learn these things and let's apply these, not just in our own lives, but in your evangelism, and you're trying to help others, knowing that they're just like you. They're just like me. Okay, don't give up on people. Susan's mom, My son Joshua's grandma, she just passed away a week ago. And, you know, we're still getting over that. Pray for Susan and her family. They're still getting over that. But one of the neat things about her, she just went home first. And she loved to pray. She was a prayer warrior. My own grandma was a prayer warrior. And gosh, how many of us come into the family of God? Because those grandmas and grandpas, but especially those grandmas, something about those grandmas, right? They're like, God, get them. Soften their hearts. Get them to come back. So keep praying for others. Let's all stand, please. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Don't give up on the people or that person that God put in your life who may be just like me or just like you, that you see them, you could obviously see their sin, like we looked at in Romans. You obviously know that they need Jesus Christ, just like we do. But you know that God is patient with them, that God is kind with them, that God is restraining back his judgment, his wrath on them. And he's just waiting for them to repent. So pray for their souls. He who wins souls is wise, is what God tells us in his word. So keep being wise in the Lord's ways. Pray for their souls. Pray that God would have mercy on their souls. Pray that God would use you as he's shown you his kindness to reach you, that you would thank him for his kindness, but also extend his kindness to others so they can experience God's kindness through you and come to salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time as we learn your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the riches that you have, especially as you teach us and show us in Romans, Lord, that you were so patient with us, God. Thank you for your patience. We've got a room full of people that testify to your patience, that testify to what's called your forbearance, the fact that you restrained yourself back when we knew that we were under judgment, and yet you didn't judge us right away. You, in fact, judged our sins upon your own son. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for salvation through Jesus. We deserve to die and burn in hell, die on a cross, being crucified, being tortured. And your son Jesus, who's perfect, left heaven, put on a body of flesh, fully God and fully man, perfect in all ways, didn't deserve to die, but took our place as he died on the cross for us and then rose from the grave. And so we thank you, Father, for your love for us. But we know that you have a love not just for us, but for others. Help us to be thankful to you, Lord. Thank you for showing us these things within your word. And we ask that you would help us, that we would exemplify your riches to others, your grace, your patience, the way that you love. Teach us yet again, Lord, how you extend your grace to us, that we can extend your grace out to others, that they could be saved as well, Lord. So use our lives. And as we leave this place in a little bit, Lord, send us out as missionaries to this lost, dead, and dying world. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.